You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. The Bible is God's word of truth to show us our need for Jesus, to save us through Jesus, and to show us how to live for Jesus. If you have questions or needs, please let us know. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, think for a moment about an electric drill. You just happen to have one right here, kind of an unusual thing. It even has a cord on it. But thinking about an electric drill, though, in order for it to work, you must take the plug and you have to line it up with a plug receptacle like I happen to have here. And if you line it up and push it in, then the drill actually works. So how does that take us into our lesson today? Well, thinking about that, think about a sinner who is in need of God's gift of eternal life. Well, for that sinner, he must be, by God's grace and through the gift of faith, he must be lined up with Jesus Christ, who is the cornerstone. We'll come more to that topic here as we go. Today we're going to take a look at a parable told by Jesus. It's in Luke chapter 20. Let me set the scene here so you can understand it's a very intense situation. So in Luke chapter 20, we are on Tuesday of Holy Week. In just a few days, Jesus will go to the cross. If we back up the other way, 2 days ago it was Palm Sunday, and then on Holy Monday, that's when Jesus went into the temple with a whip, and he drove out those changing money, he drove out those who were buying and selling. And then right before our reading today, that's when we have the Jewish leaders. They come to Jesus and they basically say, "Jesus, by what authority did you do that, driving those people out of the temple?" In other words, "Hey, that's our area. What are you doing in there doing that particular thing? Who told you you could do that?" So it's a very intense situation. What I want to do now is I want to read through the whole parable to put it before you. Then we'll go back through and I want to explain some things about the parable to you. So picking up in verse 9 of Luke chapter 20, the Bible says, Jesus began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, the owner sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed, and he sent another servant. But they also beat and mistreated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let's kill him so that the inheritance may be ours." And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. That's the parable. I won't read yet the application or the reaction. We'll come back to that. But first of all, let's go back to what a parable is. So a parable, as many of us know, it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Now, for those who were hearing Jesus speak, keep in mind the Jewish leaders were there. Others were there as well. They're probably all surrounding him. They're up close to him so they can hear him. He's telling this earthly story, and it would be an earthly story that all of them would be very familiar with. So when he talked to them about an owner, tenants, servants, fruit, familiar to them, maybe not quite so familiar to us. And then he said, a man planted a vineyard and let it out to the tenants and went into another country for a long while. Because this is an earthly story, but yet it has a heavenly meaning, the earthly story would be down here, the heavenly meaning would be up here. So what we need to do in order to understand a parable is we have to take each thing in the parable and tie it to something greater. So think about it like this. The owner of the vineyard, that is God. The vineyard itself, that would be the nation of Israel. The tenants, those are the the religious leaders, or we could say the Jewish leaders, somewhat one in the same. And then the servants would be the prophets that God sent over and over again. And then the beloved Son, of course, that would be Jesus. So try to keep those things in mind as we go. Going further then, it says that the owner, when the time came, in other words, after a period of time when there should have been a crop, there should have been a way in which the tenants could give some pay to the owner, that's when the owner sent servants in order to collect the rent, in a sense, in order to collect the fruit. So he sent three of them, and with each person, they were sent away empty-handed, and with each person, they were treated in a stronger and more shameful manner. Thinking about the servants who went, keep in mind, those are the Old Testament prophets. So God sent them over and over again, not only to speak to the kings of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom back at that time. So he sent them not only to talk to the kings, but also to the priests. So the prophets went to them over and over again, and they were looking for fruit. So with the earthly story, the fruit would be either grapes or wine. That would be the fruit with the earthly story. What about the fruit in the heavenly story? Well, the fruit would refer to contrition, in other words, sorrow for sin. The fruit would be faith, that is faith in Jesus Christ or the coming Messiah. And also the fruit would be true obedience then to the word of God. Dr. Luther, pointing to some of the fruit, if we think about the first article of the Apostles' Creed, he said that this is our proper response to God for all he does for us. He said, it is our duty to thank and praise, serve and obey him. Now, we don't do that stuff to earn heaven, but we do it as a thank you to God for having given us the gift of heaven in Jesus Christ. Thinking about the servants, or thinking about the Old Testament prophets, it said in our text that they were beaten, they were treated shamefully, they were wounded, and they were cast out. So very, very poor treatment of them. I want to read to you a quote here from 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament, and it talks about the reason why God sent these prophets. It says, "The Lord sent his messengers because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, until there was no remedy." So God just tried and tried and tried to love them, to draw them close, to be a blessing to them, and they just kept rejecting over and over again. Very sad situation. One other example from the Bible that comes to mind, if you take a look in the book of Acts in chapter 7, that's where we have that long and powerful sermon preached by Stephen, who was one of the new deacons. This is part of what Stephen said right near the end of his sermon. He said right to the Jewish leaders, he said, "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those prophets who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one." So not only did they mistreat the prophets, they killed many of the prophets. Even if you take a look at Hebrews 11, with some of them, they even sawed them in two. Imagine that. They were so hateful of the prophets, even to saw them in two. And all God did was send them because he loved them. Why such rebellion? Well, with these leaders of Israel, they didn't want God to own the nation. They wanted to own the nation. They wanted to control the people. They wanted to benefit from the people. And when God kept sending his prophets, they felt like they were losing the grip on the nation and the people. So what to do? Kill the prophets. What to do with Jesus? Kill him too. And that's what they did. When we think about the owner of the vineyard sending his son, and then they decide to kill him, and then they do. Now, we can look down on that and say, those rotten people a long time ago, what's wrong with them? Why would they do that? God only loved them, and they did a horrible thing. We could say that, and that would be somewhat legitimate. However, though, why is it that Jesus died on the cross? He died on the cross to take away the sin of the world. So you're part of the world, and I'm part of the world. So that means part of the reason why he died on the cross is to take away your sin and my sin. So we shouldn't be pointing the finger and saying, what's wrong with those people from a long time ago? Why did they do that? It's their fault. By no means. That's not the case at all, but rather because of your sin and mine and everybody else as well, that's why Jesus is on the cross. So if we get angry at anyone, we probably should do so in the mirror so that anger comes back to us because we are guilty, all of us. And then right at the end of the parable, Jesus said, what then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. So basically, Jesus said that right to the faces of the religious leaders, and they understood that Jesus was talking about them. Now, they could have had a little wake-up call there and then gone with a new plan, not killing the Son of God, but yet they didn't, though. And what happened? They brought destruction upon themselves, and they brought destruction upon their nation because of what they did. Let's go to the application here. So we jump all the way to verse 16b, and Jesus continued, well, the narrative continues and says, when they heard this, they said, surely not. But he looked directly at them. Keep in mind, Jesus looking right at these leaders, he looked at them and said, what then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. So we basically have three uses for the cornerstone. It can be used in a proper way, or if you reject Christ as a cornerstone, then you can fall upon it and be broken to pieces, or you can find yourself under it and pulverized. So not very good options, but see, the cornerstone is such a key thing, you cannot reject the cornerstone. It is so very important. So what does it mean then to be in alignment with the cornerstone? That takes me back years ago when I used to deliver construction material. So I remember I would go to a job with a concrete truck and back up to where they had a big hole in the ground, and they're pouring the footers for a house. So I would pour the concrete down in there, and they would finish it off, and they would do the footers. And the footers were always a little bit rough-looking, because basically once the house was built, nobody would see them, but they needed to be wide enough and deep enough in order to support the weight of that house. So that was part of the process. And then I would end up showing up maybe a few days later with the block truck, and all these different cubes of block, and had a mechanism on the truck that I could grab a whole cube of block and swing it down into the basement area and put it wherever the block layers wanted those cubes of block. Sometimes when I got there, they hadn't taken their measurements yet. So they would say, oh, wait a minute, we have to measure. So what they would do then is they would take a long tape measurer and they would measure diagonally from one corner of the footer all the way to the other corner diagonally. And they would put marks on the footer, and they would note that amount. And then they would measure the other way diagonally, and it had to be the exact same measurement in order for the basement to be square. So they would get that all set up, and they would put those key marks. So on each corner, there was a key mark on the footer. So they didn't have a cornerstone, but they had those four key marks. And then every block in the basement was laid in alignment with those key marks so that everything then would be perfectly square. Or at least that's how it was supposed to work. So what about with our Lord Jesus Christ then, with him being the cornerstone? The idea is that everyone in the kingdom of God is in alignment with Jesus Christ. What does that mean? God is the one who has to take action in order to get us in alignment. So first of all, God shows us our helplessness to be able to save ourselves. Secondly, God makes us sorry for our sins. And third, God gives us the gift of faith by which we are not trusting in self anymore, but now we are trusting in who Jesus is and what he has done in order to take away the sin of the world. So all people who are part of God's kingdom, they are in alignment with the cornerstone. God wants that for everyone. For those who reject the cornerstone, not going to be good. It's either going to fall on them and break them, or they're going to fall on it and be broken. Neither thing is good. Let's go on to the reaction here, picking up in verse 19 of Luke chapter 20. It says, "The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on Jesus at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them. But they feared the people. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere that they might catch him in something he said so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor." So what would have been a good reaction for those leaders? A good reaction would have been sorrow for their plans and then a change of their plans. But what did they do? Instead, they went right through with what they had planned, and they finally were successful in arresting Jesus, condemning him, turning him over to Pilate, and having him put to death. Now, does that mean that they won? By no means. This was God's plan all along. Did God force them to do what they did? They did not. Did God ultimately know what they would do? He did. So it was all God's plan in order to work through his son to show us great love and ultimately to take away our sin and to open heaven for all people. Even though the Jewish leaders acted badly, what about us? Let us, by God's grace, let us, by God's power, react with sorrow, faith, assurance, thanksgiving, obedience. Let's know that our connection to Christ makes us right in God's sight, and then may the joy of that connection, may that show in our lives. The challenge for this week, you can see it there in your folder, as all the stones in a building are aligned with the cornerstone, so all people in God's kingdom are aligned with Jesus, who is the ultimate cornerstone. So I encourage you to check your own alignment. Are you aligned with Christ? And encourage others to do the same. This would be the key passage. So 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13, 5, it says, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test?" So take a look at that passage. The passage isn't telling us if we're good or bad. The passage is telling us whether or not we are in alignment with Jesus Christ. That's what matters the most. Let us pray. Dear Holy Spirit, we thank you for working through baptism to align us with Jesus. We thank you for working through the Lord's Supper to assure us of forgiveness, and we thank you for working through God's holy word in order to show us the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Questions? Needs? Contact us through our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. This is our regular schedule: Sundays, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45. Now, may the Lord of peace continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all.